Well, thank you guys for all you coming this morning. How many went to the men's conference? Oh, a lot of guys. I hear it was good. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, my kids had scheduled a week at Pauly's Island, and so we were just a solid week at Pauly's Island with kids, grandkids, and you know everything that goes with it. So we rolled in last night about 5 o'clock. So if I pass out partway through this, just come on up and shake me a little bit and help get me going again. It was a great week. But I understand you guys also had a great week down there, some really good speakers. I'm looking forward to pulling them up and listening to them in the future. Well, as we continue our series on those who are not worthy, this morning we're going to talk about Samuel. Samuel is, we know him as the judge, prophet, priest, and king. He is, let's start out in Hebrews 11:33. Samuel's name appears there along with five others who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, Father, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning through the life of Samuel. What a fantastic man of God he was. And, Lord, we just pray that we'll strengthen our faith in you as we study what you did through him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to get Samuel's story, we need to go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1. Now, Samuel is one of these guys on our list that there's just so much written about him, and we just absolutely don't have time to cover everything. So we're going to hit peaks and valleys and highlights here, and just talk about some of the stories and read other ones. So Samuel's mother Hannah was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah, who could not conceive, and she was distraught. They are visiting the house of God in Shiloh, which was their custom once a year. And 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, it says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, this isn't our main point, but I thought it was kind of interesting. Let's look at the male leadership in her life here at this point. Her husband says to her in verse 8, "Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" To which my reaction is, what a bonehead. Man, that's the answer to that question is, no, you're not. It reminded me many, many years ago when we were still having babies, my wife would get up in the morning and she'd go, "Oh, I'm so sick. Oh, I know I'm going to have to throw up." And I would say, "Well, go ahead and throw up and get it over with. You'll feel better." And she would react, "Don't tell me that. I don't want to throw up. I might not feel better afterwards." So it took me about two babies to get over that little bit of advice for her. Sometimes we can be pretty boneheaded about the way we try to help our wives, and I think that was the case here. Excuse me. Now, chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli," the priest here in our story, "thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? put your wine away from you. Now, you know, we can criticize her husband for being a little bit insensitive, but can you imagine? I mean, here, you know as well as I do that we all minister. We have people that we minister to. We minister to our wives. We minister to our kids. We minister to people at work, different people in our lives, and we look for opportunities to minister to them, strengthen their faith, and help them. But can you imagine a young lady being here in the sanctuary, just weeping her eyes out and praying in silence, and the pastor walks in and goes, "What are you doing in there drunk? Put away your wine." He probably didn't get the Mr. Sensitivity Award for ministry that year, you know? So, but once he got his head on straight and realized what was going on, in verse 17, we'll look at it again in a minute, he says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." So he found some sensitivity. And that, guys, we need to be careful. Like I said, we all minister to somebody. Be sensitive. Let's don't be the rule keeper. Let's don't keep be the guy who enforces the law every chance you get. Let's be sensitive and let's look to the needs of people who are hurting and who need our help. In the process of this, Hannah made a vow to God about this son. In 1 Samuel 1:11, then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look to the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child," she's being real specific, wasn't she? "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now she promises that her child would be raised under the Nazarite tradition of Numbers chapter 6, and that he would be a servant of the Lord. Now we talked before about vows. The last time I talked, we talked about Japheth and his foolish vow that in some way or another cost him his daughter. But this apparently was a vow that God could honor. And he did honor. The priest Eli, like I said, in verse 17, 18, when he got his head on straight, he said to Hannah, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him," and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah believed God, even from the mouth of this priest Eli, and she had peace in her heart. No longer was she distraught because she believed God. And she was blessed with 4 more children, 5 altogether. When Samuel was weaned, we're guessing somewhere between the ages of 3 to 5, she brought him to the temple and he began to serve in the temple as a young child. As we look at the scripture, it seems to be a very rare thing for somebody to go into the temple worship, the temple duties at that age. But this was the vow that she made, and she honored it. And it appears like she came every year to visit him and brought him stuff. So she was probably very proud of her son. Now let's look at the environment that young Samuel stepped into. 1 Samuel 3:1. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." But now that Samuel came on the scene there to minister to the Lord began to speak. and I believe in some ways revealing the reason for his silence. This would have been about age 12. God called to Samuel three times in the middle of the night. And his message to Samuel, he was speaking of Eli, chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "For I have told him," meaning I have told Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." This was the first message young Eli, at probably the age of 12, had to deliver. He had to tell his boss, "You're on your way out, my friend. God's drawing the curtain on your life and your ministry and your son's lives because of their horrible testimony." Now, this was a hard message to deliver, but Samuel delivered it. And it was the first of many messages that Samuel delivered throughout his life, and many of them were hard. At one point in his ministry, his countrymen decided that they wanted to have a king like other nations. Why would they want to be like other nations? I read that and I go, what? Why in the world they wanted to be like the other nations? It makes you scratch your head when you think it through. The very thing that they were supposed to be, they didn't want to be. And that is different. They were called to be different and to stand out. God gave Samuel a message of what it would be like to live under the leadership of a human king. And it was not pretty. But still, they said they demanded and want a human king to lead them. And the Lord told Samuel, "Don't take it personally. They are not rejecting you, Samuel, but they are rejecting me." Now listen, we need to take a lesson from this. The truth is, God always expects his people to be different than the world. Just look at where God placed Israel so that they could influence the nations who traveled through their land, through the major trade routes that came through their land. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now listen, the truth is, guys, we cannot do the work of God that he has for our lives if we insist on being just like the world. It just doesn't work. So again, jumping over highlights, God gave Samuel the privilege of anointing the first king, Saul, and also the privilege of removing him when he utterly failed as king. Saul started out good, and he served God, and he was obedient, and he did well as a leader. But little by little, his true color started to show through. Samuel stepped in when he refused to kill King Agag, and Samuel, the priest, took a sword and hacked that king to pieces in front of everybody to demonstrate that God wanted these people to be wiped out, utterly wiped out because of their wickedness. Saul refused to do it. And he blamed it on the people. Saul had become famous for blaming things for his disobedience and blaming it on other people. He began to do that over and over and over again. So Saul was sent to choose a new king, and he anointed David as king, the man after God's own heart. Samuel led the Israelites to defeat over the Philistines and the recovery of the Ark of the Covenant that they lost because they treated it like a lucky charm. And he oversaw it coming back into their possessions. Now listen, we can go on and on about Samuel as we read through the Samuels and the Chronicles, which I urge you to do as homework because there's so much there about his life. But the key verse to our study today is found in 1 Samuel 3, 19 and 20. Now Samuel is a young man here, and it says he grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So Israel went from a priest who just, when he got news that God was going to end his life and his children's life and his ministry and everything is going to in judgment, he said, well, let him do what he sees necessary to do. He just shrugged it off. No sign of repentance. No sign of remorse. He went from that kind of leadership to a new prophet and a new priest who every word that came out of his mouth was held in high esteem. You know, it's important, guys, that the words that we speak are strong and have an effect on people. A word fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings of silver, Proverbs 25:11 tells us. Now listen, I know because I've been in all the small groups from time to time, some of you guys are like that. In the small groups, I see some of you guys who are quiet, not quick to speak up. But when you speak, it's like the old E.F. Hutton commercial when they used to say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, right? Some of you, when you speak, your words are like Samuel's words. They don't fall to the ground. They have great impact and great effect on the other men in the group. We need to be people who say something that men want to hear. Samuel was also the forerunner of the first of the kings of Israel. He helped start that dynasty. The first of the kings, flawed and imperfect as they were, just as John the Baptist was the forerunner to the last and only perfect king of Israel, that is Jesus. There's just so much more that we can say about Samuel. But for lack of time, what can we take home from Samuel? Well, number one, we can take home the fact that Samuel was dedicated to the service of the Lord by his mother, but lived up to his calling without fail. It's a sad thing to see men go into the ministry with good intentions, and in a short period of time, they just fall out and go do something completely different. It's sad to see that, but it is such a blessing to see men who go into ministry and faithfully serve for 50 and 60 years. We've recently seen some of those guys go by the wayside, been in the same pulpit for 60 years, 55 years, and that is such a blessing. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what God wants for us to increase in our knowledge of him and to be able to share that with others. Second takeaway we could say is Samuel did not shrink back from ministering hard things. We all know that from time to time, the lead pastor and his staff have to make decisions that are just hard things. Even when he ministered to those he loved, you know, Samuel, he loved Saul in the beginning. But he ministered those hard things because he loved God more than he loved Saul. The best thing we can do for those we love is to apply the salve of God's truth to their self-inflicted wounds. Now, let me say another point here that I want us to take away, and I would like to see us have some discussion about this in our small groups today. Eli didn't discipline his sons. He didn't correct them. And they did wicked things. They had sexual relations with women that would come into the temple. They would steal money. They would steal food. They just had a wicked, wicked reputation. And God blamed Eli by saying he knew all this and he didn't do anything to correct them. Well, unfortunately, we find in this story that Samuel, his sons also did not walk with the Lord. But we don't see anything where Samuel the finger is pointed at him as that he failed. We can almost assume that he tried to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but they rejected and they didn't follow his leading. Now, we don't know the details on that. We're just making an assumption there. But I know that in a group this size, we've all got children who grew up in our home, and today they're not serving the Lord for whatever reason may be. And there's a lot of men carry a lot of guilt over the decisions that their children have made. And let me just say, you know, there's the proverb that says you raise them in the way that you go and they will not depart. Well, that's not necessarily a promise that God is obligated to do something for us that we may have failed at or not failed at, whatever the case may be. Let me just say, if to all us guys here that have children that are not walking with the Lord like we think they should be, you know, we've all had a hand in it. None of us were perfect parents and did everything right. But the point is, we need to continue to pray for that child, that the Lord would bring him back. And we need to ask God, okay, Lord, where did I fall short in this relationship? And God, if you ask a sincere question like that, God will show you. And he doesn't show you so that he can berate you. He shows you so you can correct it. And so we ask forgiveness and we correct the things that God has shown us. But we also have to realize that those young people that are now young adults have a mind of their own. And they make their own decisions, some of them good, some of them bad. My former pastor used to say, how would you like to have a 17, 18-year-old boy marry your 17-year-old daughter and take her off and begin a life with not having all the instructions that they should have? He says, well, the trouble is you did it. You did the same thing when you were young, and you learned some things the hard way. And so I think that's what we need to do. We need to ask forgiveness for where we fell short and ask God to give us strength in that area, and then just love that child and love that child back into the kingdom of God. They have a will of their own, and they may not come back in our lifetime. I always like the story about George Mueller. Now, this wasn't his son. This was a friend that he prayed for years. I mean, like 30 or 40 years he prayed for this guy. And someone asked him in his latter years before he passed away, are you still praying for that guy? that old wretch, he's lost. He's never going to come to the Lord. And George Mueller said, you don't suppose that God would have prompted me to pray for him all these years had he not intended to save him? That was George Mueller's faith. And the story is that after George Mueller passed away, that guy did get saved, according to the historical narrative anyway. So let's just talk about that in our small groups today. I know there's a lot of men that carry a lot of guilt because of decisions their children have made. Listen, remember, guys, they're their decisions. We're supposed to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they're going to make their decisions. And we just have to trust God that God's going to bring them back. He's going to put roadblocks in their ways, and he's going to bring them back. And if he doesn't, it's still up to that child to make that decision. And, you know, we can't browbeat them into submission. We can't threaten them. We need to love them. We need to love them in the Lord and create a situation that makes it easier for them to come back. When the prodigal son came back, his dad didn't say, no, wait a minute, stop him out there. Let's make sure he's fully repented before we let him in here. No, he was looking for him, and he ran to him, and he accepted him with open arms. And that's the way we need to be with children who may not be walking with the Lord. They need to know that when they do come back, they're going to be received with open arms. So the third takeaway that I want to let you with is, I just put a note here, let's be a Samuel in our ministry. Let's speak like Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. That's what we're called to, guys. We're called to be the kind of minister that when we speak, we sound like God. And we promote the love and the kindness and the mercifulness of God. That's what should come out of our mouth. Samuel apparently was one of these kind of men. And he left a big impact on his world. So let's work on being a Samuel in our ministry and the way we treat other people. Let's be looked upon as, boy, every word that guy says has weight and has value. None of his words fall to the ground. Wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say of us? That would really be cool. Father, we thank you for your word and the wonderful story of Samuel. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us good small group discussion and that we would grow and learn from his life. And we just thank you for what you're doing here in Jesus' name. Amen.